And we saw that as Jesus rode into Jerusalem in chapter 11, that, you know, he had a plan. He even had a plan how he was going to get the colt to ride on, the foal of a donkey. He sent his disciples in to actually do as he told them to do. And whenever they did, guess what? It worked. You know, I mean, God had been planning for centuries, for thousands of years before, from the beginning of his plan for mankind and for planet Earth. You know, God had been planning this from forever before. Imagine, God is that big. And, you know, just as he said it would be done, it was done. He rode into Jerusalem. And we had people that were gathering around. If you want to turn just briefly there to chapter 11 of Mark. We're going to get into chapter 12 here in a minute. But as we see, they had all those going before them. And they gathered in crowds. Chapter 11, verse 7. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. Verse 8, this is chapter 11 of Mark again. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. What kind of trees, you know, we see in other gospels? Palm trees. And they were waving the palm branches. And all this was prophesied before that this is the way it was going to go down. How amazing. They were celebrating that their king was coming into town. They were acknowledging him to be the great king. Now, I want you to know that sometimes when the king has a purpose and what he's going to do, it may look a little different than what we think it's going to turn out, okay? Do I get an amen on that? You know? I mean, sometimes it looks just a little bit different, right? But we keep our eyes on the Lord, right? I know I've prayed for certain things, for certain loved ones, and it don't always turn out the way that I thought it was going to. But here's the deal. If it's different, it's because it's better. It's because Jesus' plan is better. Can I get an amen on that? Because I know sometimes we feel like that it's not going the way we would like it to, and we feel a suffering, a sense of loss. Well, that's how I feel whenever I don't get my way. Yeah, he comes by it honestly. I still get like that sometimes. Shelly's, she's shaking her head, but she's smiling. She knows. It happens. All right. Praise God for the children. Amen. Praise God that they're here. They're learning. They're learning how to worship with their parents. And sometimes they get a little noisy, but just like that, we just have to handle it when it happens. Amen. Amen. Good job, Dad. All right, so we've got everybody gathering along the sides of the road. Jesus is moving in. They're proclaiming him as king. The reason why I kind of took that little pause there is because we got to remember, he didn't come to set them free from the Romans like he thought they were going to. He actually came to set us free from our sin. That was a bigger task, okay? He could have called down a legion of angel armies down to help him to defeat the Roman authority, no problem. That wouldn't have been an issue to him at all. But you see, guys, for him to set us free from our sin, it was a lot higher cost. But look at what the crowds are saying as he's coming in there in verse 9, chapter 11 of Mark. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is, or Hosanna in the highest. So where does this Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, where does this come from? Can anybody tell me? Well, Zechariah had the prophecy about the donkey, and so it's definitely part of this, but that actual scripture, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, comes from Psalm 118. So it's another part of the Old Testament. Thank you for reminding us. Zechariah has a prophecy that's being fulfilled here as well, and we see that. It's so amazing how manifold God's plan is. You know, this Bible that we hold is different than any other writing that is in the world. You know, other religions call their writings holy books and things of that nature. And, I think that we should never scoff, but at the same time, they are nothing like this book that I hold. This is an amazing work. This is a divine work. And I'll tell you, one of the ways you can tell is because the way that it's so cohesive and the way that it is so intertwined and the way that it is so accurate, that just this one event that Jesus did was confirmed in so many different places of the Old Testament, and one of which is Psalm 118, and that's where I want to focus for just a minute. I prayed about how God would help me to start this today, and he really laid it on my heart that he wanted me to just read Psalm 118 in its entirety. And so let's all focus our attention on Psalm 118, and I want to read it in our presence today. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Do I get an amen to that? Isn't that a beautiful way for it to start? I wanted, I'm a real time management guy, and I thought, God, this is going to take too long. And he said, so what? It's my word. You can't take too long in my word. That first verse, that's what we need to live a life of, giving thanks to God, for he's good, and his mercy endures forever. He says in verse 2, let Israel now say, you can say it with me, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, do you know you're like the house of Aaron? You are priests in the Lord. You are priests in the Lord. So let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord. Do you fear the Lord this morning? Do you respect him as highest? Do you know that he is most powerful? Then let you now say, his mercy endures forever. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. Praise the Lord. We don't have to live in fear, folks. Even in the midst of COVID-19, we don't have to live in fear. No matter what comes against us, even great persecution, we don't have to live in fear. Look at that next verse. Even if men come against us, he says, what can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Guys, we don't have leaders in the places that I'd like to see, but that ain't where my trust is anyways. My trust is in the Lord. He is going to see us through. Verse 10, all nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Guys, I'm going to tell you, there are nations, you might say, of demonic powers that surround us and try to persuade all the culture in a particular direction, but they have no say-so over God and his kingdom. And if that's who you put your trust in, then we're going to destroy those demonic powers by the power of God who lives in us. He goes on, verse 12, they surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I may fall, but the Lord helped me. Are you seeing the context here? You see, Jesus was riding into Jerusalem and they thought he was just coming to get rid of the Romans. But Jesus had a bigger plan. He had a bigger calling. All of these demonic forces that were trying to take his people away, he was coming to destroy the power of the enemy right there on that cross. He says, you pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Is Jesus your salvation? Nothing can come come against you that will defeat you. Verse 15, the voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Guys, he wins in the end. Do I get an amen? I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. Guys, this is called a messianic psalm. And as we read through this psalm, you can see that David wrote this psalm long before Jesus came along, but he was writing this song in the spirit of Messiah Jesus. We can see it lived out in the triumphal entry. We can see it lived out as Jesus went in as the king to defeat the real foe. And the real foe wasn't just the Roman authority. See, Jesus was making the way that we could enter through the gate of righteousness. Who is that gate? It's Christ. He's the door. He's the gate. He's the way that we enter. And he made the way. He felt the punishment of the Father on that cross. But I want you to know he is triumphant. Verse 21, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Verse 25, save now. Guys, that's the word Hosanna right there. This is where that comes from. That they were saying along the road whenever Jesus was entering in. Hosanna, I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Has Jesus sent prosperity? Oh, yes. You have an eternal hope today because he rode into Jerusalem that day. You have an eternal hope today because he was willing to complete the task he came, to be the king he was called to be. In verse 27, God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Say it with me. For his mercy endures forever. How long is forever?
Forever.
It's forever. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. And we're gonna dive right on into what the Pharisees wind up doing next. As he has been brought in, not just the Pharisees, but the whole Jewish authority in the temple. And so as he came in, y'all remember right after Palm Sunday, then he goes in, he cleanses his temple. He regains what is rightfully his. I want you to be thinking about, what does King Jesus rightfully own?
Everything.
All right, and they're going to express this as we go forward as well. And so you got this Roman, or I'm sorry, I keep saying Roman. You have the Jewish authority who's under the Roman authority, and they're not real happy about that, but they still have their temple, and they're still worshiping there in the way that they see fit. And we see that whenever Jesus came in and he cleanses the temple, he goes back just very soon after that, and they challenge him again. And they say, well, what authority are you doing these things? And so then he tells this parable about this vineyard and how this vineyard owner planted this vineyard, and then the vine dressers rebelled against him and eventually kill even his son. And he says they're going to be destroyed. And then we skip down here to verse 13 in chapter 12 of Mark. And then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it, and he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Amen. This is a very strong statement that he's making here. I love the way Jesus teaches, don't you? He teaches such awesome ways, in ways that we can really understand. So, first of all, I'm just going to ask you a real quick question. I realize that tax day got postponed by about a month this year. Well, praise the Lord. For those of us that usually owe, we're kind of glad we get an extra month. But should you pay your taxes to the government? Yeah. Basically, he's saying, yeah. I had someone who comically said, well, I don't have to worry about it anymore because Caesar's not alive anymore. I kind of like that. That was funny. But I think it might sort of not be okay to look at it like that. Anyway, the real Caesar wasn't alive then either. This was one of the line of Caesar that was in the inscription on the coin. And so Jesus makes it a real strong point. Yeah, you should go ahead and pay your taxes. But I want to focus on something just a little bit more than that. This ain't just about paying taxes. If we really break this down and we look at it, you know, you got to remember Palm Sunday was just a few days before this happened. When everybody's out there celebrating, we know the Pharisees and Sadducees wasn't totally okay with that either. But you know, Palm Sunday is about this celebration, about giving what's worthy, what a worthy praise to the king that's entering this city. And we just read Psalm 118, speaks of this moment saying, save now. I pray, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. You kind of follow along on your sheets there. And then Jesus quotes another section of this Psalm 118, just a few verses before where we just read there. He quotes it from after he told his parable of the vineyard. And you look there at chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Did you notice that was in Psalm 118 as well? And this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So here's the thing, guys. He's the cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the one that the whole building is actually supposed to be built off of. How many of you guys have ever built any kind of a foundation before? Okay, back in the day, they built with stones. And the most important stone is the first one you lay. You get that first one right, you get it in the right depth, you get it in the right place, and then you go off of it. And the whole structure will be made straight whenever you're on the right first cornerstone. And so Jesus is that cornerstone. What are they doing? They're rejecting him personally. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says, Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion, chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Is Jesus precious to you today? Then he wants to be your chief cornerstone of your whole life, everything being built on him. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed. Guys, here's the thing. If we reject Jesus and his authority in our life, just like we see that these Pharisees and Herodians were doing in this scripture that we just read, then what we're really doing is we're finding out that this initial rejection will cause us to have a constant attempt to like trap Jesus or to reject Jesus in other ways. Have you ever seen somebody when they're confronted with the true living Christ and they really give it a consideration and then they decide, nah, I think I won't follow him? Their condition's not going to get better until they go back to that moment and get that straightened out. And so we've got these different authorities who were authorities within the religious structure, the Pharisees and Herodians, And they've got this rejection in mind. And every time Jesus got around them, all they wanted to do was try to trap him and prove him wrong. They weren't interested in hearing truth. They weren't interested in actually having questions answered. That's what we talked about last week. You know, there's a great question, but you know what? If we don't really want to know the answer to that question, Jesus won't tell us. A couple weeks ago when we dealt with that, you know, he said, okay, you want to know what by what authority? Then I'm going to ask you a question. You answer it, and I'll give you the answer to the question. They didn't answer it. They lied to him. And he said, then neither will I answer your question. I'm going to say it is monumentally important for us to get this part right. Is Jesus the cornerstone of our lives? If he is, then here's the deal. We need to give King Jesus what belongs to him. And you know what belongs to him? It's all of us. It's everything. You see, that rejection causes a constant attempt to trap Jesus. They could have asked him questions. You guys need to go ahead and skip forward quite a few slides there. The rejection causes a constant attempt to trap Jesus. There you go. And then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and Herodians. Now, I want you to understand, the Pharisees and Herodians were not friends. In fact, within their structure, these two groups were mortal enemies. The Pharisees hated the Roman authority over them, and they would do anything they could to get rid of it. And then you've got the Herodians, who the very name, you see the name Herod there? They were kind of like bedfellows sort of with Herod, so to speak. They had decided it's better just to go ahead and be his friend. He's the leader. We'll just be friends with him, and we'll try to bring that in and kind of, you know, sanctify it in the church of the day. These were unlikely friends. These were not what you call natural, and this wasn't a natural alliance. This was a very unlikely alliance caused by mutual rejection of God, mutual rejection of Jesus. So you can see the Pharisees, they hated the Romans. The Herodians, they actually were okay with the authority of Rome. They were trying to use it to their advantage, but guess what? They became friends so that they could attack Christ. Do you see what's happening in the United States today and in the world? Some really unlikely people are becoming friends so that they can attack you. Don't take it personal. It isn't you that they don't like. It's Jesus. And it really should bring out a compassion in us. Since it ain't us that they hate, it's actually Jesus that they hate. It's going to send them to hell in the end, and we really need to pray for them. Because the issue is bigger than just a society issue. This issue for them is a personal issue that's going to end up with them being in hell forever unless they submit to Christ. Just make sure that you don't allow a root of bitterness to grow in your heart during this time that causes you to stumble. We really need to be forgiving, and we need to be praying for others, and we need to be remembering where the battle is, because I'm going to tell you, all kinds of bad guys are going to come out of the woodwork, and they're all going to join forces together against the church because they all hate Jesus. But if he's your cornerstone, we read Psalm 118, we know we don't have to fear. Because you see, he's got it. He's able. And he's going to deliver us right down to the end and even beyond forever. You see, what they were really doing here is they were becoming friends trying to trap Jesus so that then he would be incriminated. And you know what? Tax evasion would be a really good way to incriminate him. You know, they didn't wind up getting Al Capone for all of his bad stuff that he did. They got Al Capone because he didn't pay his taxes. Isn't that an interesting thought? So they thought, if we can't trap Jesus any other way, he's just way too wise for us. We know that he doesn't show any fear of any kind of authority, so we'll try to trap him with tax evasion. We'll do it publicly. That'll be the one that'll get him. So they bring him, you know, they bring him this question, and I love the way they do it. They smoozle up to him, and they sound pretty convincing at first. Teacher, we know that you're true. If they really knew he was true, how come they wasn't doing what he said? We got to watch out. We don't do the same thing. We celebrate Jesus on Sunday, but we live another way Monday through Friday, even Saturday sometimes. We got to be careful now, folks. If we say that he's true, then we need to live it. Okay? And so they say, teacher, we know that you're true and care about no one. That means don't put one person above another. He cares for everybody, but he doesn't put anybody above another. They were right. For you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. And then they popped this whole tax question on him. Guess what? It didn't take him by surprise, did it? I love how he uses it as the perfect teaching moment. He said, go ahead and bring me the denarius. Let's take a look at it. It's about a day's wage, and it would have been what they paid for their regular tax there, their temple tax. And so he takes a look at that denarius. He holds it up in front of everybody. He says, what inscription do you see? But before he does this, he lets them know. He knows that they're testing him. Bring me the denarius that I may see it. And then he asked, whose inscription? Well, they said Caesar's, and they were right. He said, all right then, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. This says so much more than what we're talking about with this coin. So the coin belongs to the worldly entities. God, I can tell you, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Pay all the taxes they have come due to them, because God can supply you whatever you need. It's no big deal. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owes the hills that they live on, so he can take care of us. But you see, the bigger question is, whose inscription is on us? That's the bigger question. Because you're to render what is Caesar's, what he has his inscription on. Go ahead and give it to him. But now you need to give to God the things that are God's. And you know what? His teaching was so perfect, they all marveled at him. But the question is, how many of them actually gave to God what was God's that day? How many of us are going to make sure that we give to God what is his today? That's really the bigger question. All the other stuff's pretty immaterial. You know, guys, I've looked at a lot of lives, and I've walked with a lot of people through life, and it all starts the same way, it ends the same way. Right. Now, we do different things in between, and it's all somewhat significant, but you know, this Caesar that we're talking about had his inscription on a coin. Guys, there were so many people that took on that name, we can find their coins, and we're not even sure what the true Caesar really looked like, because so many people had their faces on the coins through the years and called themselves Caesar. But here's the thing. All of that huge authority that they held is worthless today. The only thing that matters is whether or not we have really given ourselves to God. God wants you. Not just your money. Do I get an amen? Amen? Guys, the money isn't the bigger problem for God. Make that well known, okay? He wants you, not just your money, not just your talents, not just your accolades. He doesn't just want you to be up there going, yay, Jesus, I'm the biggest fan. Go, Jesus. He really wants you to follow him. And not just click follow on your cell phone. He actually wants us to go with him. He wants your heart. Not just because you're good enough, guys. So many of the Christian songs today, it kind of almost leans in that direction. Jesus loved me because I'm so wonderful. Actually, we're a bunch of no good, dirty, rotten sinners. You know why Jesus loves you? Because he's reclaiming what he created in the first place for his glory. His inscription is on you. You know what image you're created in? Genesis 1, 26 through 27 says it. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Guys, nowadays, The world is wanting us to destroy people so they don't mess up the earth, because that's messing up all the creatures. That was not what God planned. God planned for us to take care of those creatures, to do it wisely, but that we are the crowning accomplishment of His creation. Why? Because His inscription is on us. We are the Imago Dei. We are the image of God on earth. He put His hand on us. He has put His inscription on us. His fingerprints are all over us. And what's our public school system teaching? That you guys were a result of billions of years of time and chance, and you came from slime, by the way. I can tell you, you can give disorder billions of years, and you know what you will still have? Disorder. Only a God of amazing love and mercy, remember His mercy endures forever, would create mankind and then send a Savior to save us from our own sin. He would die for us and give us a place in heaven. Why? Because His inscription is on us. He didn't come to die for the dogs. He didn't come to die for the cats, although I love them all. I've got dogs and cats. He came to die for you. Yeah, I just said it. I love cats. Sort of. That wasn't a lie. But you know what I love more? People. You know why? Because you're created in God's image. God has a good plan for the people He's made. You see, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Could He have been more plain? Could He have been more specific? Could He have said it any other way to make it more clear? You didn't come from slime. You came directly from the hand of God. So since His inscription is on you and He's on me, let us act like Him. That's really what He wants. Sure, He wants you to cheer as He comes in. Sure, He wants you to proclaim Him as the King, but I'm telling you, He's the King whether you proclaim Him or not. We're not making Him the King. He is the King. We're recognizing Him as the King. And He wants you to celebrate it, but more than that, He wants you to be like Him. He wants you to act like Him. He wants you to live like Him. And this is our final scripture of the day. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Let's all stand for this part. I beg you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. You see, not just your thoughts, not just your accolade, not just your celebration of Him, not just your money, your bodies, your everything, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Guys, let's just surrender everything to Jesus here this morning. If you've already done it, then say, all right, preacher, I'm tracking with you. Let's do it again. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but when I wake up in the morning, it's another opportunity. I've got life breath to surrender it back to Jesus. When He decides to take me home, I'm ready. But until that time, let's resurrender and resurrender and recommit everything back to Jesus each and every day. Because I'm going to tell you, we're going to get challenged. And we've got to every day make decisions based on, do I want to do this because I want to? Or should I do this because He wants me to? And I'm going to tell you, your flesh and your spirit is not going to be tracking together all the time. So we've got to decide, does my flesh belong to Christ? And I'm going to say, Christ says yes, because His inscription is on you. Let me pray for you today. Dear Father, We just surrender ourselves here to you today as a congregation. But we know that a congregation is a group of individuals. And if we all have the same one mind, one heart, one soul in Christ, then we become like a living organism. This church is not supposed to be an organization. It's supposed to be an organism. This is the body of Christ. And so let us live like the body of Christ. And if we are all surrendered to you to do what you have called us to do, because your inscription is on us, and we are acknowledging your ownership over us, your lordship, then, Lord, there should not be any division in the body of Christ. We should be working together, doing what you have called us to do in oneness of heart. So help us, Lord, to just move and breathe and work with you. There may be a time in this portion of the service that people may feel a need to come forward and just recommit their life to you. This may be a time where someone who isn't saved finds out this morning, you know, I just realized today I have never really submitted my heart to Jesus. Then today should be the day of salvation. Let each one fully submit and surrender our hearts to Jesus as our Lord, because we believe you are the King. You came from heaven to save us from our sins. You were resurrected on the third day after dying on that cross. You came back to life. And you are at the right hand of the Father right now. And so, Lord, if we truly believe that, let us surrender everything to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.